Amen. Our message this morning is found in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you. Lord, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for your goodness, your kindness. Lord, I thank you for your everlasting mercy. Lord, I thank you for the cross. Lord, I thank you for what the cross has did for us. Not only what the cross has done for us, that set us free from sin and all the things that it did for us theologically, but Lord, that it brought us into a relationship with you. God, I just thank you for what you want to do to us for us this morning and how you want to speak to us. God, bring clarity this morning. Help us to understand what you want to speak to us. God, help us to have clarity and understanding of the Word of God and how to apply it into our life and everyday situations. And God, sometimes your word, particularly Paul, can be confusing because he's taking complex arguments. God, let us understand Paul and how to take Paul and apply Paul into our daily lives, because Paul has richness and depth to add to us. And God, I pray that you just speak to us, to our hearts. Lord, that you just do something in us. God, bless you. Just bless the hearing of your word and the doing of your word and the application. Just touch us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul writes, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was by vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him by righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying that all the nations would be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. For as many are of the work of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things in the book of the law to perform them.' Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." So, I've entitled my message this morning, Righteousness by Faith. But my question to you, what is righteousness? We throw this term out, righteous. This person is a righteous person. Sometimes you hear people talking about barbecue, and they'll talk about that's righteous barbecue, or that's a righteous rub. And what they're saying is that's good barbecue, right? And so sometimes we throw out that that's a righteous person or that's a righteous cause. And what they're saying, it's a good cause or it is a right cause. But what does it mean to be righteous? And so I looked it up in the dictionary because, the dictionary should give us a definition. Although I find the dictionary here is not helpful. It says that righteousness means the quality or the state of being righteous. Okay. The second definition is righteous conduct. So if you notice there, very much about kind of it's works oriented. So hold on to that. And then that might not even be helpful to you. So let's just go back and look at what it means to be the dictionary definition of righteous. To be righteous is an adjective and is characterized by uprightness or morality, or morally right or justifiable, or acting in an upright or moral way, or virtuous. The synonyms are right, fair, honest, good. The antonyms are wicked and evil. Okay. Slangs are absolutely genuine or wonderful. So, again, this is the dictionary definition. I'm not sure it is actually helpful for our purposes of understanding what Paul is actually saying here, though. Because if you listen to what the dictionary is saying, I think it really it's focusing on the outward things that you do. And it almost sounds like it's kind of a works-based thing. And I'm not necessarily saying that it's bad to do good things. Actually, it's good to do good things. And as a Christian, you should do good things, right? And I'm not saying don't do good things. Actually, I want to emphasize as a Christian, you should do good things. But doing good things doesn't necessarily make you a Christian, okay? There's people out there who do good things but that does not make them a Christian. Doing good things actually doesn't get you into heaven, okay? Doing all the right things doesn't necessarily punch your card or punch your ticket into heaven. Okay, so what is right? What is righteousness? Maybe the theological definition. If I was to take you back to theology, first in theology, 100, when you take theology and when you're as an undergrad or in seminary, you take your first theology class, and one of the things they have you do is they give you the basic definitions of theology. And so when I took a first year of theology, you had to learn all these basic theological definitions and righteousness, and one of them, and so first year of theology, we learned all these different theological terms: justification, sanctification, righteousness. Well, what we learned is righteousness meant that you are in right standing with God. So it had very little to do with what you were doing, and it had everything to do that you were in right standing with God. And so that changes the game and how you view righteousness. It has to do that you are in right standing with God. So it brings us to our first point this morning, that your life in Christ, your life as a Christian begins by faith. Your life as a Christian begins by faith, verse 2. Okay, let's go back to verse 2. He says, "This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing by faith?" So again, we've been talking for several weeks now that the Galatians have been trying to accomplish their Christian faith by works. Essentially, they've been trying to keep the law. They've been trying to keep the Jewish law. They've been trying to adhere to Jewish circumcision. They've been trying to adhere to Jewish food customs. They've been trying to keep all the Jewish customs and Jewish commandments. And Paul had came to them and told them, hey, Paul has a gospel. And it's actually it is the correct gospel because he goes to Jerusalem and he shares, and they realize that the gospel is actually a law-free gospel. It is in order that the Gentiles don't have to adhere to Jewish law to become Christian. The law is not required to come to know Jesus. So they don't have to keep these 613 laws to become, to be, you don't have to become Jewish to become Christian. So there's not this long, convoluted passage to become Christian. And how that happens is it starts off through faith, not by adhering to the law, but by faith. So the law was unnecessary for Christians. Now, the law wasn't necessarily a bad thing, okay? The law was needed. The law showed it was that it was the people were sinful, okay? And the law was good. It gave the Israelites a parameter how to have a relationship with God, but it didn't accomplish the things that it was supposed to do, okay? And so, but the law was unnecessary for Christians because Jesus accomplished, he accomplishes the law. And we'll talk more about that shortly. But so the law is unnecessary for Christians. But the Galatians are trying to, they're still trying to adhere to the law. They're holding on to these old customs. They're trying to, and then there's people coming and telling them that, hey, you have to be circumcised and you have to be Jewish and you have to, adhere to these Jewish food customs and you have to do these things. And the Galatians, they're not even Jewish. They're Gentile people. And so now they have to get circumcised and they're adult men. And this would be quite painful for an adult man to be circumcised. And now they're having to change their food culture, and then they're having to adhere to a food culture that's not their own. So now they're having to change their cultural practices and adhere to a food culture that is not their own norm. And they're not only that, but now they're having to start practicing things that first, that they don't have to. Oh, by the way, in order to practice these laws, they have to take part in a sacrificial system that is not easily practiced when you don't live in Jerusalem. They don't have easy access to a temple. They don't have easy access to a synagogue or to priests or anything like this. And so it's not an easily practiced thing. And so it's really quite difficult for them to do this. Oh, and it's again, it's unnecessary. So here, what do we do as modern Christians that try to accomplish our Christian faith? What do we do as modern? Let me ask this again. What do we do as modern Christians to try to accomplish our Christian faith? Do we try to do good works that will make us right in God's sight? There's people who, I see Christians, they will go and they'll volunteer at this food shelter, or they'll go volunteer at this ministry, or volunteer here, or one of the other things I see Christians, they'll go to every conference. They'll run from this church to that church, this church to that church over, and they're running all over the place, right? And there's nothing wrong with volunteering. Okay, those are good things, and that's part of God's heart that we feed the poor and we're part of these things. And there's nothing wrong with going to conferences, and there's nothing wrong with fellowshipping with these churches. But sometimes I think that. That we do these things not necessarily because we feel like God is calling us or we enjoy these things. We're doing this because we think that somehow by doing these things that it's going to make us closer to God. That this is it's going to we're going to work ourselves we're going to work we hear that word work out our salvation. And we think somehow that we're going to work our way closer to Jesus. And not realizing that, again, we're just adding things extra to it. Again, works aren't necessarily good things, good works aren't necessarily bad, okay? But I think sometimes we add extra things into it, okay? And so there's just things that we think that we need to. Someone was telling me that they're part of a church. But they fast 3 days a week. And it is basically, and at this church, you are looked down upon if you do not participate in that fasting of 3 days a week. And you're not even allowed, you're not allowed into that church leadership if you don't fast 3 days a week. Now, my question is, I think it's amazing to fast 3 days a week. I think it's a good thing, right? It's an amazing thing if that's what God has called you to do, or if that's what you feel like you're supposed to do. But for me to go to someone and say, hey, you need to fast for 3 days a week, and that's not what God has called you to do, that's putting a burden on you that's not fair or necessary to you, and that's putting something on you that's not right or biblical, and it's adding something that's not right to you. And now it's making your faith even more difficult. And I think sometimes we as Christians, we start adding things into this. We start adding things on to our Christian faith when the beginning of our Christian faith is faith that we believed in Jesus. That's where we get. We believed in Jesus. Now, I'm not just saying we just, and it's an intellectual assent. Hey, I just believed in Jesus and I went off and did my own thing. No, it's where like I believed with my whole heart. And not only did I believe in my whole heart, but it's like I'm believing in my whole heart and I commit my life to it. Okay. It's like, it's like a verb is an action word. And so when we say we believe, there's an action behind it. I'm giving my life into this thing. I'm absolutely committing my life to this. So when we believe in Jesus, we are committing our life to this thing. And so it's a lifestyle. It's, a commitment. It's a life change. And so, but our Christian faith, when we believe in Jesus, it began by faith, not because we came and said a prayer. Okay. Our faith in Jesus began when we decided back in the chair, or we had decided somewhere before we came in forward and said that prayer. We had decided already to follow Jesus somewhere before that, right? We had already believed. We had already put our faith before we even said that. And so we decided to follow Jesus before that. We had put our faith before, and so it's faith that decides to do that. So our faith is the beginning of our Christian faith, and the Galatians were departing for that. They were adding something onto that. And that's why he's asking them, hey, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Our second point this morning is Abraham is considered righteous. Was considered righteousness because he had faith. Now, which is interesting, they're talking about the law here, right? It's interesting. Abraham's in the Old Testament, and before the law, Abraham's considered righteous simply because he believed. So, people of faith are, and Paul's talking about Christians. Yeah, he's not painting broad strokes. He's not talking about Israelites. He's not talking about Jews. He's not painting in broad strokes. Just about just anyone who believes. He's talking about people who are Christians, followers of Jesus. Okay, so people of faith are considered sons of Abraham. Okay, and why are they considered sons of Abraham? Because they believe. Verse 6. He said, but from there we go, verse 6 here. Get over here. Read it. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He believed in God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He just didn't do, he believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Because he had faith and he believed. And we as Christians are considered sons of Abraham. If you look in the Old Testament, you see this phrase over the God of who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he believed. When he went on the mountain, he went by faith. He took his son Isaac up on the mountain. He was going to sacrifice him by faith, right? Now we know, hey, we know that they sacrificed children in the Old Testament. And so there's this debate. Was Abraham going to sacrifice his child, or did he go by faith? I think Abraham was crazy enough, and I think he just was saying, hey, I believe in God enough that I'm willing to do this, okay? That's how much faith he had in this God, okay? And so he was willing to do it. And guess what? God saw that sort of crazy faith, and he put a ram in that bush, okay? And so he believed. So Abraham is an Old Testament example of faith. Even before the law is established, there's examples of God using of just people being blessed by their belief, by their faith. And so here Abraham is of kind of par excellence. It's not Moses. Moses is the giver of the law. But when we look back in the Old Testament, it's not David. We have David. He's the mighty. He's the warrior king, and he is who he is. He is the example of Old Testament kings, right? You know, he is, you know, Jesus is the seed of David and all this stuff, and we have Moses, the giver of the law. But when we look back at the Old Testament, and we look back at all the characters, Abraham really is the character par excellence that we look back, because he had faith, and he believed God. Remember, not only does he just believe God, but he leaves his homeland because he hears the voice of God, and then he goes by faith to a land that is not his own, and he goes and he hears the voice of God, and he takes his son up a mountain by faith. Okay, so Abraham really is a person of faith. Now, there's times that we look at Abraham's life and we get frustrated. There's times when we just think Abraham, he is this person. I always think Abraham is a bit like, he's a scoundrel. He's like Han Solo. Okay. We really like him. But then there's times when we're like, ah, he's a bit of a mess. Because, I mean, the guy's willing to like trade off his wife so he won't get in trouble. And we're like, what are you doing, Abraham? Like, no, don't do this. But then there's other times he's amazing, right? So, but he's the example. He's really this par excellence of faith in the Old Testament. And Hebrews picks up this idea. It says he's the father of faith. And not only that, but it said that the nations will be blessed through him. The nations will be blessed because of Abraham. I mean, you want to talk about like just a blessing to have. The nations will be blessed through you. I don't know anyone here that the nations are going to be blessed through you. But Abraham said that the nations will be blessed through you, through him. So Abraham, well, the nations are going to be blessed through him. Verse 7, therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Okay. Not those who practice the law, but those who are of faith. They're the ones who are the sons of Abraham. Interesting. He's being kind of chippy here. He's saying, hey, not those who practice the law are sons of Abraham, but those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. Then he says, verse 8, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, by faith, preaching the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying that the nation would be blessed in you. And he's saying here, he goes on, verse 9, so that those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. He calls him Abraham the believer. Abraham's like, he's a special guy. He's the one, he believed in God when no one else did. So he's the example here. So the question is, will you be like Abraham and follow Christ by faith? That's what he's asking the Galatians. Will you be like Abraham? Okay, so he's saying, hey, they're coming to you trying to offer you the law, telling you you have to practice the law. He says, but I've got one better for you. I'm giving you the father of faith. Will you be like Abraham and follow Christ by faith? That's our question today. Will we be like Abraham and follow Christ by faith? Or are we going to try to add our own things to it? Because a lot of we like to add our own things to it. Paul's telling them, hey, the law is good, okay? And the law was necessary for that time. But even in the Old Testament, God required faith. And not only did, but even before the law came on the scene, God used faith with Abraham. Faith is what pleased God before the law came. Brings us to our third point. Works never produce righteousness. Law never produced righteousness. Verse 12. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, who practices them shall live by them. Okay. No one is ever justified by the law. Verse 11. Now, no one is justified by the law before God is evident. Why? Because it says the righteous man shall live by faith. If you go back to Galatians 2:16, and you look at Habakkuk 2 and 4, the righteous shall live by faith. No one is justified by the law. In the law, whenever you sinned, you would have to go and make a sacrifice. Okay. And whatever that sin was, what there would be a prescription for that sin. And you would have to go and make that offering. And you would have to go into the courtyard. And you would have to bring that offering. And you would lay your hands on the beast. Or you'd have to make some sort of way that, and the priest would make the wave offering or whatever it was. And there would be a transference of your sin onto the beast. And it would transfer the sin, and then they would take the blood, and they would kill the animal, and then they would take the blood and they would put it on the altar, and then they would smear the oil on it, and your sin would be forgiven for that moment. Okay, your sin would be forgiven. But guess what? As soon as you walked out of there, if you sinned right after that, you would be guilty of sin, and that burden and weight of sin would be on you. So you would have to turn around and go get another animal that was without blemish and perfect, and you'd have to go back inside of that courtyard and see the priest again and have and forgiveness. And so every time you sin, you'd have to do this. And so God forbid you get out of the courtyard. Don't sin as soon as you get out of the courtyard. So the prescription was it would cleanse your sin only momentarily until the next sin happened. It didn't make you righteous. It was only temporary. It was only temporal. It just didn't do the job. Curses everyone who does not abide by the law. It's a quote from Deuteronomy 27:26. Here's the thing: everyone fails to upkeep the law. Everyone. Even Moses, the giver of the law. Moses messed it up. I mean, a bit of a joke here. Moses was the first one to break all the Ten Commandments at one time. I mean, he literally comes down the mountain, he gets mad, he throws down the Ten Commandments, the tablets, he breaks them all. He's got to go back up and actually get more. He's got to get more tablets. But seriously, the guy gets mad at the people. He lets it, his anger gets away from him. Okay. He tells God, hey, these people, wipe them out, God. Then he changes his mind. Hey, don't wipe them out. Okay. Even Moses, he sins. He doesn't get to go into the promised land. This is Moses.
He goes on the mountaintop. He sees the theophany of God. He sees God walks before him. He stands on holy ground. He has to take his shoes off. The glory of the Lord is on him, that he has to like cover up his face because the people don't want us. The glory of the Lord is like shining on his face. The people don't want to see him. And this guy still sins. And so the law never produces righteousness. Never produces righteousness. Hey, as Christians, we still have a sin problem, okay? So can you only imagine what it'd be like to be under the law? They still have a, and they had a sin problem. So cursed is everyone who does not abide by the law. They have this law. It's meant to help them have this relationship with God. But what they realize is, and they realize that they're just sinful now. So yes, they have these parameters, but they also realize now that they're just sinful. So sometimes when you have parameters, they're good, but they also realize how sinful you are. It's good to have parameters, but then you realize how much you mess up when you have these parameters. But thank God. The Old Testament really has this New Testament idea, okay, that the righteous shall live by faith. It's an Old Testament idea, but it really is a New Testament concept that the righteous shall live by faith. The New Testament takes this idea and runs with it. Here's the thing. Verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, he is cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus died on the cross. That's a reference to the cross, okay? Jesus died on a cross for us. I mean, that really should have been us on the cross. But he died for us. In order that Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Here's our big idea this morning. The foundation of our relationship with Jesus Christ is faith. Okay? The foundation of our relationship with Jesus is faith. It's not your good works, okay? It's not how hard you try. It's not how much you read your Bible. Reading your Bible is a good thing. You should read your Bible every day. It's not how hard you pray. You could wear your knees out, okay? You could require knee replacement. You pray so much, okay? That's not going to change. And I'm not saying don't pray, but just because you wear your knees out doesn't mean that that's the foundation of your relationship. Faith is the foundation of our relationship with Jesus. So this is the results of our faith in Christ. Jesus was our Passover lamb and redeemed us from the curse of the law. Okay? He died on a cross for us. In the Old Testament, we talked about this. They had to go see a priest in the courtyard, and they had to offer a sacrifice. Jesus was that once and for all sacrifice, okay? And it was such a powerful sacrifice that it covered the sins of those Israelites that came before him. It covered all of your sins before you knew Jesus. It will cover all the sins that you commit in the coming years. It's such a powerful, it covers the sins of the world today, yesterday, and tomorrow. That's how powerful the cross is. We talk about Atlas bearing the weight of the world. Jesus bore the weight of the sin of humanity on the cross and was victorious. We think as he died, that people think as he died, oh, no. He rose from the dead. So Jesus is our Passover lamb. He gives us victory over sin. Not only that, but we receive the promise of the Spirit. Remember, Jesus leaves. In the Gospel of John, he says, I must leave that the Spirit that I can come, that I can go, that the Spirit can come and dwell with you. That when he leaves, that the Holy Spirit comes and indwells with us. That the Comforter will come and be with each and every one of us. That God will be in. So the Holy Spirit is God. And not only does the Holy Spirit come and indwell in each and every one of us, but God now dwells in each and every Christian on the planet of the earth. And so not in the Old Testament, particularly in Exodus, one of the amazing things that in the book of Exodus is that God was going to dwell with this people, Israel. So when he was in bondage, that was his thing, is that I will dwell with you, Israel. When they were leaving Israel, or Egypt, that he would dwell with them. That was kind of the thing with, and then tabernacles, that he tabernacled with them, and that you even see this picked up in John, that I will tabernacle with them, and it, you know, that this is this idea that he tabernacles with them. Well, this is the idea that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells with us, and that God is still with us, that he dwells with us, that he's dwelling inside of us. And so that's this idea that the Spirit coming with us, the promise of the Spirit is such a big thing, because that God is now dwelling each and inside every believer. And here's the thing, we are transformed and good works flow from our relationship. So here's the importance of good works. Good works don't create the basis of our relationship with Jesus, but because in faith we have this relationship with Jesus, now good works should flow from our relationship with Jesus. Good works aren't the foundation of our relationship with Jesus, but good works should flow out of our relationship with Jesus. That's why when you read the New Testament, there is a concern about the widow and the poor. There is a concern about feeding those who are in need. There's a concern about caring for the needy and loving those who are broken and doing these things. There's a concern for all of this, and that's why we see this thing. But you know, that does not create a road. Does that that doesn't form the basis of our relationship. So if you think that your relationship with God is, you know, is on the basis of your good works, no, that's not the basis of it. The basis of your relationship is faith. But we have good works should flow out of our relationship with God because we love God. Good works should happen because we love God and we love people. If we don't love people, then we need to go back to God and ask God transform my heart so I can love others, so I can love people. If we're not doing good works, go back to God and say, God, help me to do good works because I know that's what you're calling me to do. So here's the question this morning. Have you believed in Jesus by faith? Or are you still trying to accomplish it by good works? Have you believed in Jesus by faith? Are you still trying to accomplish it by good works? And only you know that. And that's something you have to be honest about. And if you're not sure, it might be something you need to ask, you need to pray about and ask God. God, have I come to you by faith? Have I believed? Or am I trying to do this on my own good works? Am I trying to do this on my merit? Am I trying to figure this out on my own? Because you might, and you got to say, God, I want the basis of my relationship. I want the foundation of my relationship with you to be based on faith.
Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you. Lord, I thank you for your goodness. Lord, I thank you for faith. Lord, I thank you that it wasn't my goodness, it wasn't my works, it wasn't my intelligence, it wasn't my genealogy, it wasn't anything else, but it was by faith. God, it wasn't not anything else, but God, it was by faith that I came, that I could have a relationship with you. God, I ask that you just be able, that you just touch us this morning, God, that you be with us. God, that you watch over us, that you keep us. God, that you just touch each and every one of us. God, that you be a blessing in our homes. Watch us, keep us this week. Lord, help us. God, just help us to be righteous. God, give us faith. Help us to walk out and walk out our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.